thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Well, good morning, everyone. We've been on the subject of encounters, talking about the various encounters that Jesus had with individuals as we study all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I have to be truthful with you, when we were thinking about the subject in preparation for this series, I certainly knew it would be a good topic. I knew it would be a good series because, I mean, how could you go wrong by studying the Gospels? How could you go wrong by studying the life of Jesus? And you put those together and now they're recorded, all these different encounters. But I guess what I didn't realize is what an impact it would have on my personal life. I pray that every time we do have a message, and I've always told you that first of all, it speaks to me, and it challenges me in different areas. But I guess the scope of these encounters and how Jesus went about his life, he only had 3.5 years of ministry. And the Bible says that if we were to record everything that he did, there just wouldn't be enough books to handle it all. So how could one person cover so much territory where he did? And I guess that spoke to me that, you know, whether or not Jesus knew he had 3.5 years was a question I had in my mind even as I drove here this morning. Did he know that it was only going to be 3.5 years of public ministry? I don't know for sure if he knew exactly how long it would be, but he lived each day as if it were his last day. And I guess that was the key to his life, and it's the key to our life, that if not knowing how long we have in ministry, how long we have on this earth, how much time God has given us to influence or impact other people, I think it's safe then to live our lives as if this maybe were the last day. So if this were the last day of my life, what would I do to impact the world for Jesus? What would I do to get the message of the kingdom out? How would I order my life in such a way that people's lives would be touched because of what Jesus did in me? I would like him to do it in other people. You understand what I'm saying there? So to live each day as if this is our last opportunity. So we're going to talk about those encounters. The first one I want to go to today is in the Gospel of John in chapter 4. If you have your Bibles or if you want to grab one and follow along, I'm going to be not reading each and every in detail encounter, but I do want to give you a picture of the scope of the encounters, and I think that speaks to us in one way. In the Gospel of John in chapter 4, Gospel of John chapter 4 is about an incident that Jesus had during his ministry where he encountered a woman not within the comfort of Israel itself or where what he was called to. He was called to the Jewish people. But he encountered a Samaritan woman. Pick it up with me, if you will, and just looking at the verse, beginning with verse 5. It says, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, puzzled probably, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank for himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. She thought she was going to get out of one of her duties. Jesus said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. He's getting very personal now. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She goes on to talk about our father's worship in this mountain. You Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know that what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And now her heart is being somewhat challenged. The woman said, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Then the disciples come back, and I won't read in detail. They come on back, and the woman left her water pot. She went into the city, and she said, look at verse 29, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, we're told that the disciples came back and they said, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. The disciples were puzzled. Has anyone brought him food? Jesus said to them, this is a very important verse, My food is to do, say it out loud with me, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That verse over the years has challenged me almost on a daily basis, is that Jesus found his reward or his fulfillment in life by doing the will of the Father. And it seemed to me that he gained his strength each time he submitted himself to the leading of the Father. With each encounter with the various individuals, there was a strength that came to him. You know, I think we approach life quite differently than that. We think that we need to figure out time for ourselves so that we can get rest. Because we're busy at the job, we're busy with our families, the next thing we think about is, wow, if I could just get some time maybe to take a nap during the day, if I just get some time, or a three-day weekend, if I just get some time to get away, I'll be refreshed. And Jesus is giving us one of the principles of the kingdom here. You leave the rest up to God, and I mean rest as in sleep-type rest, and you just do the will of the Father, be led of the Father, to be at the right place at the right time, and there's a supernatural strength that comes to an individual. If you'll just back up to John chapter 3, we find a totally different encounter that Jesus had, and this was with the leader of Israel. Beginning with verse 1, it says that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, Jesus goes on to talk to him. He changes the subject totally, or he's trying to get to the heart of what his message was in each and every encounter, but especially with this religious leader. Rather than get in a long discussion of God and what it meant to really serve God, he simply gets to the heart and he says, you must be born again. And that puzzles this leader. How can I be born again? And he questions that. And Jesus goes on to talk about being born of the Spirit. Now, I just want to look at those two for a second, make a comment that, first of all, the first encounter, there was a response from the woman. She went immediately to the city and to talk to the men that were in the city and say, come, I think that possibly this is the one, the Messiah that we've been looking for, the Christ. Nicodemus, you want to know, how did this encounter affect Nicodemus? And you don't read much more about Nicodemus, except that if you go to chapter 7 later on, you find that when there was the leaders were discussing Jesus and what to do with Jesus, Nicodemus came to his defense without the others actually realizing he was coming to his defense. And he said something like this: do we judge a man before he's found guilty of something? They were already judging him and he hadn't done anything wrong. So secretly, but yet outspoken about it, that encounter with Jesus did something to him. Matter of fact, we know for sure it did. At the very end, when Jesus died on the cross and they were preparing his body, we're told that Nicodemus came with the ointment and he helped wrap the body of Jesus for burial. That encounter changed his life. And he began to function continually as a Pharisee, but he went back after this encounter with something stirred in his heart. Now we have Luke chapter 7, if you're looking with me. In Luke chapter 7, and you're looking at verse, if you look following with me around verse 36. And there's another encounter. But this encounter is again different than the others. There was the Pharisee who invited Jesus to come and eat with him, verse 36. So he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. The Pharisees, who had invited him, saw this. He spoke to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Notice the difference between how this Pharisee religious leader saw her and how Jesus saw her. Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." And then he goes on to give a description about a creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave both of them. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said unto him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman was anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loves much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same little loves little." What a sad commentary on what can happen to a civilization. What can happen within religious circles that someone who comes in who, yes, obviously lives in sin, but yet to label them as a sinner and nothing more than that. You see, the difference in this particular encounter and what this says to us, he turned to Simon and he said, "Simon, I want to say something to you." I think Jesus many times will turn to us and say, "I want to say something to you, my people, my children." And then he goes on to maybe say something similar to that. You see, Jesus did not see her past. He saw her future. Big difference. As a result of it, what? She loved him much because she was forgiven much. God help us that we don't become so religious that all we see is the faults in other people. Shame on us, Faith Bible Chapel, if we label people before we give Jesus a chance to even encounter them or touch their lives. I would rather shut the doors of this church than become like that. Because you see, Jesus wants us to represent him, not to represent our own opinions, not to represent our own thoughts about society or about how bad it is. We're good at that. But represent why he came and what was the purpose of him coming and what was the purpose behind each and every encounter so that people would see that there's a living God who's full of mercy and love. He doesn't condone sin, but isn't it a better way to come after you understand compassion and mercy and love? I think there's a better response to the encounter when that happens. I want to take it a couple steps further, if you'll allow me, because in Luke chapter 18, we have Jesus encountering what I would call the rich. He's the rich young ruler. In Luke 18, beginning with verse 18, we're told that there was a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. All these things I have kept," he said. He said, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus wasn't attacking prosperity. He wasn't attacking the fact that this was the man was rich. He was attacking the fact that with his riches he had lost contact, that the riches meant more to him than Jesus meant to him, or that God, or the relationship. That it wasn't just the keeping of the commandments, but it was the heart that you live with. It's the attitude as you approach the world that is around us. I believe that someone can be wealthy and have a right heart. I believe that. I believe we see that in many accounts of the Bible. But do you see the scope of the encounters? He came to the sinner. He came to the religious. He came to the down and out. He came to the rich. He came to the poor. And let me go to one more in Luke chapter 21. Purposefully stayed within a few chapters so it would be easy for us to look at them. But Luke chapter 21 and verse 1. "And he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, 'Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of the abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty," see, out of their abundance and her out of her poverty. Boy, that leaves me with the challenge of this encounter is, how do I give? Do I give when it's convenient? Do I give out of my abundance? Well, it's obvious that Jesus took note of this. Why? Why would this be recorded if it weren't for teaching? You see, each and every encounter was designed with a purpose in mind. Each and every encounter that we study, you see, first of all, the character of God, the very nature of God. We begin to understand how God thinks and what God expects. And the other thing is that there's something in it to teach us. So we just don't come up with a good title for a series and call it Encounters. We just don't read these stories to make for a good message. But each and every one of them should speak to us in a certain way, like it spoke to those individuals. And it demands a response. Every encounter demands a response. There's a response that Jesus expected from that rich young ruler as he walked away to ponder what Jesus had said about how hard it is for a rich man to enter in. I don't know the result of that. We'll have to wait to heaven to find out. But to those who were watching the woman give her two mites and them giving out their abundance, they had to ponder that. They had to think about it. And hopefully, through the conviction of God's Spirit, maybe do something about it and change. I know that woman, that sinful woman, changed her life. I know Nicodemus changed his life. And I could go on and on and on. There's obvious evidence of some change in their lives because they're mentioned later on, and that change becomes clear. But here's the point. Jesus wants to encounter mankind. Now, how does Jesus encounter mankind? If I were to give a title to this particular message in this series on encounters, I would just simply call it Walk Across the Room. Say that with me. Walk across the room. I want you to visualize that. I want you to think about that. What does it mean, walk across the room? Well, okay, picture yourself sitting in one side of a room, not maybe as large as this, but your living room, just simply getting up and walking across the room with a purpose. Walk across the room. Let's start with Jesus. Let's start with Jesus and think about his situation before he came to this earth. He lived in the comfort of the triune Godhead. He lived in the security and the comfort of that glorified body he had. And in order for Jesus to encounter mankind so that he could touch individuals, rich or poor, sinners or religious folks, all groups of people, what did he do? He left his place of glory. He left his throne of security in the triune God. He came down and he took on the form of a man. He put on a shell, fully God and fully man. But yet he chose to bring limitations because of the body that he put in. For what purpose? So that he might encounter you. He walked across the room. He walked across the ages. He walked across the universe. He walked through the skies. He came from heaven to earth to a place called Israel. Focused his ministry there, and from there the message went out about who God is and what he expects and what are his goals for you. First of all is to have a relationship with us. But it took him walking across the room. Do you get that? What does it take for us to walk across the room and have an encounter with someone that will bring life to them? You see, what Jesus did in you, he also wants to do through you. You get that? What he did in you, he wants to do through you. I know what he did in me. And I know what it took. If I go back and I've been reminded of what it took for me to come to Christ, I know that there are those incidents when there's this divine revelation and maybe God shows up and visually it just shows up and there he is and people see Jesus. But here's how it normally happens 99.9999% of the time. Back in 1969 and I was in Vietnam at that time up to 1970. But something was happening back here in America that would have an everlasting effect on my life. I had no idea it was happening. And that is that a younger brother by one year was making his way across the country and just living as a draft dodger and a drug addict. And I had no idea where he was going to end up. My only thoughts of him were he's a guy that lived in trees and things like that. And that is kind of freaked out. I'll talk about my brother Robert if you really want a name. I have several brothers, so let's put it where it belongs, Robert. And he was in Taos, New Mexico, living on a commune in 1969. And through circumstances, he had the only pickup truck in the commune, so the rest of the winos and the drug addicts said, "Hey, Rob, we want to go to Boulder, Colorado. There's something happening up there. Will you drive us up?" Well, they drove him up, and he ended up in Boulder, Colorado in 1969, and it was a Wednesday night that he was just roaming the streets of Boulder. At the same time, downtown Denver, there was another young man by the name of Jerry Lord. Jerry Lord is a name that's familiar with those of you who've been around for 40 years or so. But Jerry Lord was a friend of Robert's in a life where he used to do drugs with Robert, but he had come to know Christ as a Savior. It was his custom to go up to Boulder and to witness for Jesus every Friday night. He would do that. Now, this is a Wednesday night. So he would go up every Friday night, and they planned, he and another young man would go up together and walk the mall and hand out tracts about Jesus. The Lord spoke to his heart and said, go up tonight. It was a Wednesday night. He listened to that voice. He walked across the room, and he ran into my brother on the streets of Boulder. He led my brother to Christ, took him into his home. The first thing they did is took off his clothes and burn them. I do remember that. And he came to know Christ. It was a few months later, and I had returned from Vietnam, and I was living in Southern California, not really knowing what happened to my brother, except he sent a letter and told me about this. And I just assumed it was some other trip that he was on. He had done everything else, and now he's become a Jesus freak. And I just took it that way. 6 months later, I got another letter, and he invited me to come back to Colorado and to be his best man. But what I did not know about the story was that he had a new life now, and he had surrounded himself with believers, and he was growing in Christ. He was learning about this new walk, and as he's learning about the new walk, he certainly didn't want any of the past to come back to him because he had been delivered from a lot. His life and his mind was literally, he couldn't put two words together to make up a sentence. That's how far his mind had gone because of all the LSD and the heroin and marijuana and hash, you name it, he had it, and alcohol. But now he was healed and he was recovering and he was growing in Christ. And so when he was thinking about his wedding, he thought that the Lord spoke to him to invite me to be the best man. But he knew my life. Matter of fact, he made this statement. I don't know if there's much hope for George. Now, here's a guy who lived in a tree and was strung out on drugs telling me there's no hope for me. That gives you an idea what he thought about me. I wasn't that bad. But the Lord spoke to him. He said, no, I want you to invite your brother to be your best man, and the rest of your family is going to come, obviously. He was actually told, don't bring the past back into your life. There were some that around him say, listen, that's dangerous if you know, that maybe you should pick a believer, or maybe someone like the Jerry Lord who led you to the Lord. And in a way, it kind of could make sense to do that, but he felt strongly to do it. He walked across the room and did that. I came to that wedding and got saved. Because I was standing in a place as best man to view something nobody else saw in the room. And then I saw the cloud of God's presence. Literally, I did. It's part of my testimony. And I was standing right there in a place that probably would have had more effect on me than if I were back in an audience or back. I was right there, almost could touch that cloud. It had an eternal effect on my life. I didn't know what it was. But as a little prayer, I prayed, and Jesus came into my heart. There are just some little incidents of people who walked across the room. The encounter they had with Christ, they weren't willing to keep it to themselves. They wanted to share that encounter with other people, and they had an encounter with Christ. And then I look at my life and what God has allowed me to do and my family, and now we have a third generation, fourth generation in the church serving the Lord Jesus Christ over a period of 42 years. Why? Because someone walked across the room, starting with Jesus. Someone walked across the room and gave you the gospel. What will it take for you to get up and walk across the room? What does it take for us to walk across the cubicles in the office? I'm not saying that you'll always have... It wasn't an opportunity. My brother didn't get on the phone and start telling me about salvation and how to get saved before I got back here. He invited me the way I was, and he allowed God to work on my heart. We don't have to give the eternal gospel when we walk across the room. All we have to do is walk across the room and share the love in your heart. You don't even have to call it the love of God. Just reach out in love as a new person in Christ. As someone who knows God and should know better. And rather condemning words coming out of our mouth. Or words that fit into the culture because we want to get along. We just speak differently because we want to speak the things that are pleasing to God. You don't have to show it off. You don't have to act self-righteous. You just have to be a new creature in Christ. But it does take walking across the room and doing something. As a result of your encounter, God wants others to encounter him. So he uses us today. That's the method. That's the method. Just less than 10 days ago, we had a memorial service right here for a precious saint, LaVon Gloyd. Now, LaVon Gloyd, married to Tom Gloyd, were one of the first families that the beginnings of this church. There were four families who started this church in a home, and then they quickly came after that. You know LaVon because Cindy Connor is her daughter. So Cindy's mom is LaVon Gloyd. So Cindy and Dennis's father was one of those first four families in the church of the first worship leader. I'm saying all of this because when we had this memorial service, I didn't know what to expect of the memorial service. I knew we were going to honor a saint of God, a real pillar in the house of God. But the way it worked out is that there were four pastors invited to participate in the memorial service. Four pastors that were involved in LaVon's life. You know them all. I was there, sitting up here, but Pastor Bob Hooley, who's the founding pastor of this church, was here. I served alongside of him since 1971 to 1984 when I became senior pastor. He was back and he was with us, and then Pastor Danny Fisher and Pastor Russ Frays. So all four of us are sitting up here, and as I'm looking out over the audience, I'm overwhelmed by this thought of this legacy, not only from LaVon, but the people I was seeing there. I begin to reflect how God has grown this church and how God has changed so many lives. And I looked out, and to my amazement, I begin to see people. I saw sitting right on the chair then Bill Cipher. Bill Cipher is 90 years old. It was in Bill Cipher's house that we started Faith Bible Chapel. And he's sitting there. Wow, I said. Started in his house. He opened up his house to have a little Bible study, and the result of it has been Faith Bible Chapel and ministries around the world. I saw George Latham. George Latham, Glenn Latham's father. Glenn is in our church and very active usher and everything else, still active today. And I saw George Latham, who was one of the first four families also that was there. And on and on and on, and I won't bore you with some of the names that you might not know, but across that room, because of LaVon's age and because of her legacy here at Faith Bible Chapel, everyone had come. Some of them have moved on from here, but some have come back for the memorial service. And as I sat there, I was thinking about not only that, but a thought jumped in my mind that weekend, the service was on Friday, so the weekend was baby dedication or child dedication. And we as a family were going to dedicate our youngest granddaughter, Hazel. Now, the snowstorm came, so that was postponed, and a lot of things changed because of the last weekend. But nonetheless, this thought was in my mind, and I'm thinking, I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to be part of dedicating a grandchild in a place that was made possible because of individuals who set aside their own agenda and walked across the room and told someone about Christ. And as a result of that, there are generations of people that are serving here, reaching the next generation, and hopefully the generation after that, and the generation after that. And I hope you can appreciate what I'm talking about here, the overwhelming sense. And I thought, you know, 20, 30 years ago, this might not have been impactful to me as it is right now. But 42 years down the road, I'm looking back and I'm seeing the effect that one can have on another, and that another can have on another, and another, and another, that builds not only families, but builds churches and builds the kingdom of God. And we see the kingdom of God flourishing because of these little acts of walking across the room and sharing their encounter with Jesus in one way or another. As I thought about that, I thought, oh, God. You know, we live in a society, a culture where we somewhat almost demand instant gratification. If we don't see results within a short period of time, we lose energy. We lose passion. We give up. We pull back. But when you serve Jesus And when you think about the overall picture that Jesus and the things that he's doing, it takes generations to realize that it might not happen overnight. You're walking across the cubicle, walking across the room, walking across when you're in and sharing the love of God with someone. It might not happen immediately, but you see, your words might not be the words that brings them along to their salvation, but you plant the seed, somebody else waters, God gives the increase. And basically, we're more seed planters and waterers than anything else. Well, will you walk across the room and plant a seed? Maybe when you're walking across the room, you don't realize it, that a seed has already been planted, and now God is using you to water that seed. Live our lives for Jesus as if this were the last day that we had an opportunity to do it. Not driven, but led by the Spirit of God. Not out of restraint, not out of that I've got to do this or I'm not going to be able to sleep tonight, but just out of just simply being more sensitive and aware that what we read about in the Gospels, these encounters, each and every one of them, for Christ's sake, can mean so much more to a world if you share it. But what if it stopped with you? What if it stopped with everybody at the same time? Where would we be? See, I'm glad it didn't stop with my brother Robert and continued through me. I'm glad it's continuing through my daughter. And it's going to continue through their grandchildren, our daughters and their grandchildren. And hopefully, God has done a great thing. God is a good God, would you agree? Has he given you, has he done? Let's give him praise. The message of Jesus Christ needs to be shared with all of the world. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about walking across the room. You're going to hear it again and again. It started with Jesus, and now it needs to go through us. The Samaritan woman, the sinful woman, the rich man, the religious leader, the poor woman, and it goes on and on and on. We have opportunity to reach people for Christ. I'm not going to share any more than that. Stand with me.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.